week 3 already in the series called The Door. And I think it's appropriately named for these practices open up opportunities, open up space for us to draw closer to Jesus. We learned some of that in week number 1. In week 2, last week, we talked about two disciplines that allow us to draw closer to Him. The discipline of meditation, where it's not just the emptying of our minds, but it's the emptying so that we might fill our minds. We called it chew. It's like this chewing on something, where we want to get every last bit of taste out. And also the discipline of study. We're going to dig into God's Word so that we can truly understand what it's about. This week, we move into two more disciplines, and I want to introduce them by telling you I'm a movie guy. I like movies. I don't watch as many today as I used to, but I still watch a few, and I hate to admit this, but I've been watching romantic comedies lately. Yes. And people watch romantic comedies for a number of reasons. Some of them, you know, it's all sexy and does all that stuff, and I don't need any more of that stuff right now. Or some of them are emotional, you know, it's just mushy falling in love stuff, and I don't need any more mushy items. So it's not the sexy stuff or the mushy stuff. But some of them are about, they're about a depth of communication that just touches me. They're a bit more sophisticated than some of the ones you see, but there's just this level of conversation that people really dive down deep. That's just touching. And I think it's touching because that's how we've all been wired, to know and to be known. There's something about human nature that longs for that depth of communication. And in these disciplines of prayer and fasting, really the aim of these two disciplines is exactly that. A depth of communication with God, where we know and are known. Let's start with prayer. In fact, most of our time will be in prayer, and I'll just probably make a few comments about fasting towards the end. There's just too much on prayer that I don't want to skip over. If you haven't read Foster's chapter on prayer yet, I can't wait to hear you tell somebody about it or see the smile on your face when you've read it, because it's just a rich, rich chapter. He's got so many things in there, but the biggest one that grabs me is all about, or the one that sort of the Lord impressed upon me the most, was about if you pray, you'll be changed. You can't be changed if you don't pray. And if you are praying, you're bound to be changed. And sometimes I wonder if that's what scares us. Look at my experience with prayer. I get frustrated. I don't think I'm any different than most of you. We get frustrated. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Specifically, why doesn't He answer the prayer the way I want Him to answer the prayer? Or why sometimes do I feel like He never even answers at all, let alone answers the way I want to pray? I get bored at times. I struggle to sit still. And I realize that much of my conversation with Him is quite surfacey. Jesus, in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 5 through 8, starts talking about some problems that we face with prayer. And we all have them. But before I go into a little bit of what Jesus says, I just want to introduce you to the topic by having you have a peek at this. There's a little video that I think we're going to have a quick look at, see if you identify with any of this video. All right, a little confusing. We do have problems with prayer. Maybe not quite like that. But there's a few that Jesus mentions here in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full." See, Jesus says, One of the problems we have in prayer is we pray with wrong motives. Do we pray to be religious? Or do we pray because we desire a relationship? Or let me ask it a different way. This one takes a little thought. Is prayer a means to an end or an end in itself? What I mean by that is, how many times do we get caught up praying so we say something along the lines of, Lord, I'm praying because I want to be seen to be religious. I want to play at religion. I want to do the right thing. Or I actually want you to do something for me. So it becomes a means to an end rather than what Jesus is pushing at with us, which is prayer is actually the end, in that the end is this relationship, this deeper relationship with Jesus. That's the goal. Not getting the answer to prayer, but the person that we're with. In some of my travels and some of my teaching, we get in groups and husbands and wives are there, and we introduce each other around the circle, and I got to tell you, I get so weary and tired of guys that introduce their wives like, oh, this is my wife, whatever her name is. She's the most beautiful woman in the world. And I'm like, oh, gag. I mean, if she was the most beautiful woman in the world, I would have already seen that. You don't need to tell me that. And if she's not the most beautiful woman in the world, you're just blowing hot air. Right? Friends, that's what we do with prayer. We come to God and we butter him up and we say these things because we want somehow to achieve certain things for ourselves instead of realizing this is about a relationship with him. See, my experience is that God's got a pretty good BS meter. And he knows what we're after. So we come with our wrong motives. We come also with the wrong environment or the wrong setting at times. You see, we're too distracted and we need to move from a place of distraction to a place of space. He says it in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here's the way perhaps we ask it in English today. Do we just try to fit prayer into the spaces or the margins of our lives? Or do we make it the main thing and have everything else revolve around it? That one strikes close to home. Paul says that we are co-laborers with Christ. And for so long, I've thought what that means is I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to do a whole bunch of work for God so that he's pleased with me and we get stuff done. Actually, being a co-laborer with Christ, what Paul's pushing at is there's a spiritual reality out there. And how do you deal with spiritual issues? Not by rolling sleeves up, but by getting on your knees and drawing close to him. We do spiritual work first and foremost. It's the foundation by being on our knees. So when people say to me things like, I pray lots. Every day when I drive to work, I'm in prayer. I want to say, well, okay, good for you, but you're double tasking, right? You're multitasking. And God's not the attention. He's not the focus of your attention at that point. The road better be. Are you sure you're still praying? And I'm not saying stop doing that, but that's not the point. Scripture says that Jesus got up very early in the morning and went out to a solitary place where he could be alone with the Father and have them develop that intimacy and listen to what the Father's plan was. You see, he knew that ultimately the most important thing was that time and relationship with the Father, and all other things would come out of that. We pray and we don't hear answers. We get bored. But most of the time, it's because of the fact that we've put it into the margins of our lives instead of making it the focus. We don't create space. We've got so much clutter in our lives. So there's a third problem. Not just the wrong motives and the wrong environment, but he says in verses 7 to 8, we have the wrong method. Listen to this. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they will think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We talk too much. And so we need to move from understanding that prayer is not just talk, but it's about listening. And it's actually not even just about listening, it's actually about being able to dwell deeply in the Lord's presence. Let me explain to you what I mean with a little example. There was a Jesuit priest a couple of generations ago. And he's written some pretty important books, some helpful books, but one particularly when it comes to levels of communication between people. Let me give you an example. He's got 5 levels, and I want to tell you about these 5 levels, and this is actually a very helpful illustration that he gave. So let me see if we can have a go at it. Level 1 is that we communicate with each other in cliches. What's that mean? It means things like, I'm walking down the street, and I see my gym, and I'm going to walk right by him, and I'm going, hey, how's it going? I don't really care how he's doing. It's just, I'm going to walk past him, and you know, there's a greeting, and it's friendly, and it's not that I don't like him, it's just that, you know, the fact that it's just a quick greeting, right? So I might walk by, hey, how are you doing? Did you see the Lions game yesterday? Right? So we're just asking some very simple, kind of cliche, small talk stuff, right? Then we go from the cliches and we move down a level into beginning to have conversation or communication about facts about someone. So I might come up and, hey, Benjamin, how's it going? See the Lions game? Yeah, Mike Riley, isn't that the quarterback's name? He threw so many bad passes, it's really no wonder they lost. I'm telling him facts about something that happened. We're moving from cliches down a level into facts about somebody else. And then we go one more level. And we go to the 3rd level. And this is now I'm going to start interpreting or telling my ideas or my thoughts, my judgment about something. So, hey, Ben, you're not so long. You see the Lions? Mike Riley threw so many bad passes. You know, I think the Lions are never, ever going to go anywhere with a quarterback like that. It's not just the quarterback, though. It's the coaching. And the coaching, in my opinion, is, see, I moved down yet another level. The problem is that most of the time, we as human beings, we stay on those 3 levels. Cliches, facts about something, and then my interpretation of those facts. We kind of stay there, and relationships don't go very far. Until, Powell says, we push into the 4th level. When I begin to move from my interpretation or my feelings or my judgment about something to my feelings about that. Hey, Benjamin, how's it going? See the Lions game yesterday? Mike Riley threw so many bad passes. You know, with a quarterback like that, the Lions are never going anywhere. The coach is terrible. And you know what, Benjamin? This is really upsetting to me. The Lions will lose so many games. I mean, sport's important to me, you know? And actually, it's not even just football, it's soccer. If people really understood soccer, then they would really begin to get an idea. Now, it gets inappropriate if I start going too much more into my feelings in this context. But you get the idea. We start going into our feelings, and we start discussing at a deeper level why. And I might start telling Benjamin something along the lines of how important soccer has been in my life. And actually how deeply entrenched my identity is with soccer and how I am longing for God to come along and free me from sin. I might get into all that. But Paul says there's even one more level that even goes beyond our feelings. It goes, and he calls it peak communication, level 5. And in peak communication, what ends up happening is we actually go beyond our feelings and we begin to start to talk about an interpretation of why that is. Shelly and I went for dinner the other night. We had this really nice dinner that my kids had paid for, giving me a gift for Father's Day. And we sat, and on the way back to the car, I said, that was nice. I mean, the food was good, but better than that, we talked. Now, we talk every day. We come in from work and we say, hi, how was your day? What's going on? But it can stay in the pace of life at those top 3 levels, right? What I was meaning when I was walking in the car with Shelley is, wasn't it nice that we went here? Down to the lowest. Now, why am I telling you about Powell's 5 levels of communication? I bet you can guess. See, the problem with our prayer is I think we do the same thing. Pray cliches to God. drive-by prayers. Hey, God, how's it going? Hey, hope you're having a good day kind of deal. We give these one little liners like we saw with John Chris before meals. God, thanks for the food. Hope, blessed to our bodies, and hope some people that don't have food today. Amen. Drive-by prayers. Or we get to level two where we begin to pray about facts about others. Almost as if we're sticking our head into a room and kind of giving God a wish list. Hey, God, you know what? Not only am I praying for the food, but I got these things I'd like you to kind of take care of. I mean, Shelly's going through a hard time with this, and if you could just sort that out. And Christy had a car accident and has a concussion. If you could maybe help her through that. And Melissa, you know, and go down a list of things. I've got this big, long list, and I kind of treat God as a genie that just fulfills my wish list. We need to go beyond that. And sometimes I even go beyond my wish list to level three, where I'm passing judgments or my ideas. And it's like, God, if you would just sort of take care of these things, then what I don't understand is why you won't take care of them in the way that I want you to take care of them. Because obviously, if you understood the way things should be, God, my judgment, my will would be done. See, he doesn't teach us to pray, my will would be done, does he? But that's mostly how we pray. God, why did you let this happen? Clearly you're not paying attention to something. Now, none of us say that, but that's what we mean. So we go down to the fourth level. And instead of us just driving by or sticking our head in, we actually sit at the kitchen table with a cup of coffee with the Lord and begin to talk. Honestly, Lord, you know I'm scared. The Soji stuff in school. The other things we're dealing with in our neighborhood. Yeah, I want you to take care of them because, yeah, we don't want this Soji program in our school. God, can't you see? Can't you take care of that? Oh, yeah, you're right. You're in charge. But let me tell you how I feel about it. I'm scared. I'm scared for my kids. I'm scared for the next generation because I see them. See, that's the kind of prayer we start getting. But remember, there's five levels. And we have to go to the fifth one. And I think one of our biggest problems is we always get stopped on the first three. Rarely do we get to four. And almost never do we get to number five. And that's what we have to yearn for. This peak conversation or peak communication with God, where instead of us even telling him how we feel, it's totally fine to do all the first four. Don't stop doing the first four. Just don't be satisfied with the first four until we get to number five. Or we stop and we say, oh yeah, you're in charge. Your will be done, not mine. So Lord, make me the kind of person that is conformed to your will. See, so often we're praying for God to change the circumstances instead of recognizing that he longs for us, and here's the picture, to enter into his study where he's sitting there waiting for us. And when we get to that level, he looks at us and he goes, oh, finally, I've been waiting for you. So in verses 9 down through 15, he gives us some practices or a way to pray that help us to get to level 5. Shelley's already led us through a prayer exercise, so let me go quite quickly through this. But I want you to hear this prayer with new ears. A couple of years ago, we did a whole series on this. It took 6 or 7 weeks, I think. Now we've got just a few minutes. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Friends, that's not about us. It's about him. It changes the depth of our understanding of relationship with him. He is a good, good father. And he's not just in the imminent things. He's in the transcendent things. In other words, it makes us spiritually aware of all that's going on. And God's in charge of all of that, not just fixing the little details day to day. And his purposes are greater than mine. Hallowed be your name. Not my needs, God, but your glorification. When do we pray those things? We don't pray those things when we're sticking our head in the kitchen or we're even just sitting across the table at a coffee. We pray those things when we've entered into the deepest place. Your kingdom come, your will be done. See, a complete upheaval, a total transition or change in purpose. We're praying about God's rule and reign, not just that the circumstances of my life will be okay. We're praying for God's will, not mine. God, I don't get this. I don't know why all this is happening, but I pray for your will. Fancy word for this, big word, prayer of relinquishment. It's one of the hardest prayers we can pray. We want to pray, God, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Make this stuff work. Instead, we hold on to these things, and what we have to pray is, God, please take my fingers off of this and allow me to let this go. Because you're in charge, and you know what's best. From my perspective, I want this. But from yours, prayer of relinquishment. Give us today our daily bread. Friends, that is a profound prayer. That is not a selfish prayer. Jesus teaches us that we pray not just for what we think we need in the short term, but we pray for what he knows we need in the long term. Give us that which feeds us, which sustains us. And do you remember the times when Jesus said, I'm not fed by bread alone, or I have bread or have food that you know not of? Jesus, come and help. Help me not to fixate on food, but fill me with something that will satisfy for the long term. Forgive us as we forgive others. Oh Lord, help change the way I see people. Not that I want to get back at them for what they've done, but to the way you see them. For you've forgiven me even while we were sinners. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. A change in direction. For so often we're tempted to walk the way of the world. Sin is great. I mean, come on, we're tempted by sin all the time. Why? Because it's so enticing. It's fun. Feels good. Help me not to be tempted by that, Lord. Not to walk in the ways of the world, but to walk in the way of Jesus. Friends, prayer is not something you do when you feel like doing it. It takes work. It takes practice. It takes training. It takes dedication to get all the way down to the point where we're sitting with our Father in an intimate conversation, whereas Mother Teresa said to Dan Rather asked Mother Teresa, what's prayer? What does God say to you when when you're with him? Nothing. Well, what do you say to him? Nothing. And if you don't understand that, you haven't understood what prayer is. It takes practice. Well, I need to quit. Give me a couple minutes on fasting so that we close this out. For I think fasting's important. Foster, again, in his book, has some very helpful things, so I'm not going to go back over those. Other than to say, he points out that fasting's gotten out of favor. A couple reasons. It's hard, and we kind of think of it as a Catholic thing to do. But friends, Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast. When you fast. I've had a lot of experience with fasting. Short term, long term. To be honest, the benefits feel like they come more after you finish your fast than during. It's hard work. It's painful at times. And to be honest, my motives have been mixed in fasting. They haven't been purely for the sake of a relationship with Jesus. They sometimes are meant to manipulate him. But let me give you four pieces of encouragement as we move to a close about fasting and why I long for us all to begin to practice this discipline. Fasting creates hunger. Now, I'm not talking about the physical hunger. We all get that. We don't eat, we're hungry. But actually, fasting creates a spiritual hunger in us. We push through the physical hunger, and all of a sudden we become aware that there's something even more filling that we crave. We have a spiritual hunger. Jesus desired intimacy with the Father. We must desire Christ and believe that it's in Him. He is the one that gives us sufficiency, and He is the one we can depend upon. Secondly, fasting reveals the clutter in our lives. Foster says that when he fasts, he gets angry. So what fasting does is it actually shows him that there's a problem of anger in his life that he has to deal with. And that problem of anger is something that gets in the way from him going into a deeper relationship with the Lord in prayer. So fasting reveals that which gets in the way of us going deeper. So when we fast, all of a sudden we begin to pay attention. There's clutter in our lives that we need to deal with. Pace. We have pace in our lives. Why do we have pace in our lives? Because we're scared of going deeper. And why are we scared of going deeper? Because we wonder what God might actually say to us. So we fill our lives with pace and with stuff and doing things so that we avoid. Thirdly, fasting creates space. Not only does it reveal the clutter, but it begins to create space or open the door that allows us to go to the next level deeper in our communication. How does it do this? Well, first of all, when you fast, you should use the time that you would normally eat to pray. That's obvious. But second, when we fast, things begin to slow down. Priorities begin to change. We begin to conserve energy, for we feel cold. All those are physiological things that happen. And when we fast, it begins to create space because everything seems to move at a bit of a slower pace. And now I can start to listen to the Father. Creates hunger, reveals clutter, creates space. And fourthly, it heightens our awareness of God's presence, His purpose, and His power. For when I fast, the doors are opened and I'm able to come into the study where God's been waiting, longing for an intimate relationship with me. It creates a hunger, it clears the clutter, it allows a depth where I enter into His presence. And when I enter into His presence, I begin to hear His voice telling me about His plans, His will, which are much bigger than mine. He sees far further down the road than I do. And I begin to realize that it's not in my strength or my power that things change, but in His. And I begin to allow Him to lead the way. Prayer. It changes us. And we long for an intimacy with the Father that we need to work at. Fasting is a tool that allows us to go to the various levels of communication with God when we practice it well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Craig will come and lead us in a closing song.